three, and John was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one that didn't die martyr. The rest of them, according to Bible history, biblical history, tells us that they all died a martyr's life. And he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it's pretty interesting, kind of basic philosophies and principles that we hold to as Bible believers. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 3. Notice what it says. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. So in those three verses, we have the word K-N-O-W. We have the word know four different times. So four different times, he is talking about something that we can know. Now, in our study of 1 John, we have discovered that word K-N-O-W, that word know, is actually recorded some 30 times. 30 times, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, simply writes that there's some things that we can know. We see that in these few verses. We see it four times just in these, couple of these verses. Now, the word know, knowing something, so if I know it or you know it or we collectively know something, then knowing is a builder of confidence. So by knowing certain things, we can have certain confidence in why we know what we know. And so a builder of confidence when we know stuff. Also, when we know something, we can have assurance of that something. It's not what Brother Don said or Brother Ron said or our Brother Jim, missionary from Ukraine, said. Even though all those things are important, we can know based on Scripture. We can have confidence and assurance that there's some things that we definitely know. And so, of course, that's an important attribute by simply knowing certain things in the Christian life that allows us to live our earthly Christian life in a Christian manner. And we can do that by having that knowledge, having that confidence, having that assurance about certain things that Scripture talks about. And that's what John's going to talk about here in these next few verses. As a matter of fact, people that try to live the Christian life, and there's lots of them, without confidence, without assurance in what they believe, is probably like driving a car with no brakes. It's like, I don't know. I'm confused. I don't have confidence. I don't have assurance. And so it's kind of like that, and we can kind of understand that would be a very dangerous thing to do, to drive a car without brakes, knowingly not having brakes. That would be something that would be pretty foolish. And so John said there's some things we can know, that we can have confidence about, that we can have assurance. So in the outline, the first thing is he's going to give us a test here, so we're going to have the assurance test. So John's writing, John's teaching, and John's illustrating here in these next few verses how you and I as Christians, you and I as believers, you and I as followers of the Lord can be assured that we are Christians. It's not a hope so. How many people do we ask? People say, I hope so. We were at the Tulsa Fair with my kids. We could go Friday in Tulsa. And we were going through the exhibits. And a young lady that's running for judge in Tulsa County there tripped us into her booth to ask us if she could have our vote. Well, we can't vote there. So we live in LaFleur County, Pecola, and we were in Tulsa where my kids live. So she asked us if she could ask us to vote for her as one of the judges there in Tulsa. We told her, well, we live in LaFleur County and out on the Arkansas-Oklahoma line by Fort Smith and stuff. And so we started talking to her. And the next thing I know, my wife says, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian." And so Cheryl goes, Cheryl's in the nursery today, by the way. Cheryl goes, "So you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" She's asking this judge, this lady running for judge. "Well, I don't know about that." And that's exactly what you hear if you ever witness to people. They would say they're a Christian. But if you press the issue, not really meaning to press it, you're just asking the follow-up question. "So if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" "Well, I don't know that you could know that." "Well, John's going to, he's going to put it on paper. He's going to put it here. We're going to break it down. We're going to unpack it where it says you can know." If you can't know that you're going to heaven when you die, then you can't sing the song we just sang. If you don't know that you can go to heaven when you die, then you have to have a little deeper understanding of what Scripture says and trust Scripture, not trust the natural thinking of most people. And so he's given us so John gives us a test here in 1 John chapter 2. Now, if you're like me, I don't even like the word test. I don't like the word test. I don't like taking tests. I don't ever want to take another test. But in life, it seems like you never quit taking tests. There's a final exam that's due. You're just trying to get through it, thinking this is it. You're going to try to get a different driver's license. It has to be renewed. And they say, "Oh, you have to take a test." When I was in seminary, they wanted me to have a CDL license so that the ministry, Cheryl and I were working with Shepherd Tabin Ministry for Special Needs Adults. They wanted us to take a CDL license so I could drive the bus if the bus driver didn't ever was off sick or something. And man, that job, that test was hard for me to take that. And I did pass it, and I'm glad I did, but I never want to take another test. In pharmacology for 17 years, I sold medicine, and we kept coming up with new drugs, and I was glad that we came up with new drugs for people's ailments and their sicknesses and their diseases. I was glad that our company did that. But with every new drug, I had to take a test. I had to learn that product. I had to learn the ins and outs about it. I had to learn what to tell doctors. I had to learn what to tell them about indications and dosing and side effects and contraindications and all the things. And man, my whole life has been tested. Well, here's another test. John gives us a test that we can know so that we can have assurance, so we can have confidence in what we know and why we know it. And you know what? We ought to know some things. And we ought to know exactly what we believe and why we believe it. And it ought to be not what Brother Don says, Southern Baptist mission statement is, but what Scripture says. And hopefully those things with Brother Don and Southern Baptist and Spratton Hall coincide with Scripture. So let's get started. Let me ask you. Can a person have assurance that they are saved? Well, just answer to yourself, can a person know that? Can a person have confidence in that? Can a person have assurance that they are saved? Not hope so, not we'll see so, not maybe so, but can they have assurance? Can they have confidence? So if there's an assurance test right here in these verses. See, many people will answer that question. If you ask them if they're saved, like the lady running for judge there in Tulsa, they'll say, "Well, no one can know for sure." People will say that. Others will say, "There's no way to ever know if you're really going to heaven. You've got to wait, and when you die, find out." Now, that's scary. That's dangerous. That's slippery. But there's denominations that believe that. But that's not what Scripture teaches. There's an assurance test. Now, as a student of Scripture, so let me just talk about me real quick. As a student of Scripture, as a graduate from a Baptist theological seminary, as a person that's been ordained and licensed to preach the gospel in the great state of Arkansas and Oklahoma, I'm here to tell you that you can know. And I'm not here telling you on my credentials. I'm telling you on the credentials that I, as a student of Scripture, and as someone that left my career and went off to seminary to learn and grow so I could be prepared for these kinds of days, I'm here to tell you, based on Scripture, you can be assured that you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, and that when you die, you're going to heaven. And by the way, I don't know if there's anything more important than that. Now, anyone who ever answers the question, no one can know. Preacher, no one can ever know that for sure. They mark it down. They bought into the devil's religion. That's what the devil wants you to think. The devil wants us to think we can't know. The devil wants you to guess. The devil wants you to take the risk and just see. But that's not what John's writing here. He's giving you an assurance test, and me an assurance test, so we can know some things. And he uses that word know. So there's an assurance test. In verse 3 and 4, we just read, the word know is written four different times. So God's word gives assurance. God's word gives confidence that God's will for your life and my life, God's desire for your life and my life, God's wants for your life and my life is for us to know some things. He wants us to know. He has the desire. He wants you and I to know. He wants to, he wills that we know. And the thing he wants you to know and me to know is he wants us to understand, to know, to have assurance and confidence in this thing called salvation. You see, salvation is not a Baptist word. It's not a Baptist doctrine, even though we as Baptists like that word and we as Baptists accept that as a Bible doctrine. But the word salvation is a Bible word, and it's a Bible doctrine. It's not a Baptist word. It's not a Spradlin phrase. It's not a Southern Baptist verb. It's a God thing. It's a God word, and it's a good thing. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8, it says, by grace, here it goes, by grace are you saved, there's that word, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It's not nothing I can do, you can do, we can do. It's what he's already done, he being the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, that verse closes with. It's a gift of God. So salvation is a gift that God has offered to you and I, to us. And so we have to accept that by faith. By grace does he do it, and then by faith we accept it. So salvation is not a matter of guesswork. No, God don't want us to wonder if we're saved or not. God don't want us to worry whether we're truly a believer or not. And a lot of people wonder, they go through life worrying. That's not what God wants you to know, wants me to know. There's some things we're to know, and so he gives us the assurance test. Now, verse 3, it says the word know is listed two times. That first know, where he says, and hereby we do know, that's in the present tense. It's written in the present tense right there in verse 3. And then look at it in verse 3, and hereby we do know, that's present, we do know, that we know him. That second know in verse 3 is in the perfect tense. So we've got two no's, one in the present tense, one in the perfect tense. And what that means this morning in this verse, in the context that it's written in, is that we know, we can know him now, present tense, we can know him continually. We can have that. So we can not only know him now, but we continually, and that perfect tense means that we can continually know him, here's what we can know about him. We can know that God is real, that God is genuine, and that God is complete in every way. In other words, that's what he's telling us. He said, we can know him. That's his words. We just dissected, we just unpacked it, and that's what he said. We can know some things, and one of the things we can know him in the present tense and in the perfect tense as we are here today. Now, I want you to look real quick. Just turn the page over, probably to 1 John 5, probably just one page. I want you to notice something real quick. We'll get there in a few weeks as we're continuing this study, but as we're talking about knowing him, this assurance test, look at 1 John 5:13. And this is a great verse, one of the great verses in the Bible. Here's what it says in 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, there it is, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then it goes on, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. And so that word assurance, that word confidence, that word know, all kind of comes together in 1 John 5:13. It just says, hey, you can know you're having eternal life. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to take a risk. You don't have to cross your fingers and hope that when you die, you're going to end up in heaven. You can know. It's assurance test. Not based on what we've heard someone say, but based on what Scripture says and what it backed up over and over and over. It's repeated time and time again that we can have eternal life. And that's what it says in 1 John 5:13. And so what that does, it settles the issue. And so for those that don't know for sure, they need to read this verse. Because the Bible settles it right there. And by the way, the final authority in life and in doctrine and in what we believe is in the Holy Bible. We put our faith in God's Word. And so it's His Word that we're trusted. It's by faith we're trusting what it says. And so it's the Holy Bible, which says and claims and promises and concludes that you know three things we can know. We can know it's possible to know God, number one. Number two, we can know it's possible to know you're saved. We just think that. And thirdly, we can know that obedience, we'll get that in a minute, that obedience to God's commands becomes the evidence that we know Him. And so it's all right here. So number one, we have the assurance test. Number two, here we go, we have the attitude test. So assurance test number one, we can know some things. And then there's this attitude test. Look at verse 3. Because we need to finish reading the rest of that. Here's how we know. That we know Him. Here it is. Here's the attitude. If we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments. Those of us who claim to be saved, those of us who claim to be followers, those of us who claim to be Christians, must have an attitude, don't miss it, have an attitude of obedience in our hearts. We're saved, we're to have, the Bible says when you're saved, you receive His nature. The Bible says when we're saved, we receive the mind of Christ. The Bible says that we become born into His family. And so we're to have an attitude of obedience to follow the commands listed, is what He says here. Now, our new birth experience puts a desire causing us to have an attitude. See, when you got saved and I got saved, we didn't know it, but behind the scenes, we're getting saved, asking God to forgive us of our sins. But behind the scenes, there's a new desire being put in our hearts by God through the Holy Spirit. And so we have a desire all of a sudden to try to not sin and try to live right and try to do the things that He wants us to do because we're a new person. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so we're to have an attitude of doing what God says. We shouldn't like buck the system. We shouldn't like say, we don't have to do that once we're saved. No. We should have a desire in our hearts to simply obey Him. And that obeying is not what we say here at Spratlin. It's not legalism. It's not like you got the do's and the don'ts. No. We're to have a desire to simply keep His commandments. That's what it says. It's the evidence to the world that we're saved. God places a high priority on this thing called obedience. I love the Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 6. What does the Lord require? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. And so we have that in the Old Testament. And so there's an attitude test that follows the assurance test. Verse 4, it says this. It says, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Man, have you ever heard a writer that's so blunt? Have you ever heard a writer that is so specific? He said, you say you're saved? You say you're a Christian? Well, you've got to have obedience to the commands. That's the evidence. And if you say you're a Christian, yet you don't keep those things there, I'm not saying it. John's saying it. He's writing it under the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, and he's being blunt and specific and detailed and saying, hey, you're a liar. Now, John never, don't misunderstand this, but John never writes, keep my commandments perfectly, flawlessly, correctly, or else. Not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, the world will know by keeping your commandments, by keeping the Lord's commandments. He will know. See, no one lives a sin-free life, a sinless, no one lives in sinless perfection. And so it's our goal, it's our desire, it's what we should, it should be the objective of our life, is to simply please Him in what we do. And John's already wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deny ourselves a lie. So he already realizes that we're flawed creatures, because we have an old nature and a new nature, and so he already realizes that we're sinners. And so we've got to be very careful. Heard about the little girl who stole a doll from a store. And when she got the doll, she hid it under her little jacket that she was wearing. And all of a sudden, this guilt overcame her for what she had just done. She became guilty. She felt ashamed as she had this little doll under the jacket that she wore into the store. She walked around and she thought that doll would make her happy, and all of a sudden she was sad. All of a sudden with that doll that she got, she had under her coat like this, all of a sudden she was down and unhappy and sad. She went right back to the place she got. She took the doll and took the doll out of her jacket and put it back on the shelf and gave it back. When she got home that day, she confessed to her mother. And she told her mom, Mom, I put it back. She said, I didn't break God's commandment, but I did crack one. I love that story. You know why? Because John is saying here, we must have consistent life of obedience. But along the way, we might crack one. We might do something and then the conviction of what we did over what tells us that we're saved, that we belong to Him, and we can't be doing that. And that's where it comes that we can't live perfected, sinless lives. And that's a perfect example. See, folks that claim to be Christians can't live a habitual lifestyle of wrongdoing. That's all they do. Those that live that way, yet claim to be believers, claim to be saved, yet their life is a wreck, their life is sinful, their life is worldly, their life is full of wrongdoing. Hey, John is talking to them and says, no, it don't line up. You have to have attitude tests, you have the right attitude, it don't line up. And John says people that say they're saved, but they're always involved in everything else but Christianity things, our spiritual things, they're liars, and the truth is not in them. Look at verse 5 real quick. Look to verse 5. It says, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. In him. So what he's saying is that we can have assurance. And through our attitude of trying to be obedient to His word, His commands, we can be assured and confident that we're related to Christ because of that attitude. The third thing is it's assurance test, it's the attitude test, and then it's the action test. There's an action involved. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walks. In other words, I've said it before, I'll say it again, say it probably many more times. Our lives should be an example of Christ's walk, how He walked. We're to mimic Him. We're to simply follow Him. We're to be little Christ Christians. We're to be replica Christ. People see Christ in us. And the way you do that is by having a consistent walk in mind in your life that matches our talk. If we say we're a Christian, we ought to walk like a Christian. If we tell people we're saved, we ought to, our walk, our actions, our conduct, our behavior ought to follow that talk. You see, way too many people have bumper sticker religion. You know, bumper sticker religion, they just put it on their car and want people to think, honk if you love Jesus. You seen it? Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that says, honk if... Oh, let's see. So, honk if you love Jesus. What about if it said, tithe if you love Jesus? I mean, what if it said that? Let the walk follow the talk. And that's what he's talking about there. It's an action that you and I are to simply put into our lives. Our lives should reflect his life. Our walk and our conduct is to show up in our lifestyle. And Martin Luther said about this verse, he said, now when they said you're to walk like Christ, like in verse 6 there, he's not saying to walk on water like Jesus walked on water. That's not what he's saying. Martin Luther said that no, it's walking like Christ in an everyday, down-to-earth, ordinary walk that coincides that with a life that is in step with the principles of Christianity. It's an outward demonstration of a Christian identification by the walk they can tell, by the talk they can tell, and when it coincides together, people could like say they identify with Christ as Christians. That family's a Christian family. How many have ever witnessed our children imitating their fathers or their grandfathers? In other words, my son, I've got one son and a daughter. My son was small. He put my cowboy boots on. So I had a pair of cowboy boots in there. My little guy had these boots on, trying to walk like his dad. We often get that picture in our life, but this has happened to all of us if we have children. They're trying to walk in their parents' shoes. They're trying to walk in their daddy's shoes. And they're trying to step like their dads and try to look like their dads and try to follow their fathers. And we've seen that. And that's exactly what it's talking about there, is that we're to walk in his steps and let people see that we're trying to imitate him, mimic him, follow him. Assurance test, attitude test, action test. And then the last one here today will be the affection test, verse 7. The affection test. Beware, I write unto you a new commandment. Unto you. But an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And a new commandment, verse 8, I write unto you which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light is now shining. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother in darkness even until now, he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and keepeth not whither he goeth, but because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so just in a nutshell, what those verses are saying is that he gave us a new commandment that was an old commandment. And the old commandment in the Old Testament is now renewed in the New Testament. And that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what all that I just read was talking about. As a matter of fact, here's what he says. Here's actually what Jesus said when he gave the new commandment. A new commandment I've given to you in John chapter 13, verse 15. A new commandment I've given to you that you simply love others. Here goes, love others as I have loved you. Jesus said, you love others as I have loved you. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. That's the new commandment, that you just walk like him, you talk like him, you act like him, you mimic him. And if you do that, people will know that you're my disciples, you're my children. Now remember, the whole reason for 1 John is there was Gnostic teaching. And the false teaching majored a lot on knowledge. Christianity, Jesus is saying, needs to major on loving. Now, you need the knowledge. We need to know some things, but we've already talked about that. But they majored on it. And Jesus majored on loving others. loving others. And by doing those things, all the other commandments, if you'll just love your neighbors when he gave that new commandment, if we'll just love others as Christ loved others, all those other things will just fall into place. Here's the example. People who love God and love their neighbors. You ready? You love God and you love your neighbors, they won't steal their neighbor's oxes. People who love God and love their neighbors, they won't covet their neighbor's houses or their neighbor's things. You see, people who really love God and love their neighbors will not commit adultery with their neighbors. And so all the commandments fall under that one commandment, the great commandment that he gave. Hey, it's to simply love others as I have loved you. And by this, people will know you're my disciples. You see, we can possess both confidence and assurance by knowing God, by knowing you're saved, and by the obedience to his word, by simply following his commandments. Jesus said, a new commandment I've given to you. You love others as I love you. How do you love others? Well, number one, you love them in grace. You love them in grace. We're all loved by God's grace. For by grace are you saved. The book of Ruth, we meet Ruth, a Moabite, a widow. She's from a wicked custom culture of false worship. And she becomes a widow. She moves back with Naomi. She comes back to Bethlehem. And lo and behold, she meets. She's the most unlikely person to ever go forward in that land. And she meets the most number one eligible bachelor, a guy by the name of Boaz. And here's what she says. She says this. Ruth said, such grace, such kindness, I don't deserve. We're to love others like God loved Ruth. And we're to love others like God loved us in grace. Don't deserve it, but God loves us, and we're to love others that way. But not only are we to love others in grace, we're to love others in forgiveness. Jesus loved others in forgiveness. In John chapter 8, amazing story. The story almost makes you blush when you read it or you hear it. Jesus is teaching, and a mob of men come into that meeting where Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and a group of these men present a woman, and they say right out loud, personal, in front of the whole group, with this woman they're dragging in there, she was caught in the very act of adultery. They're telling Jesus that. And they're trying to hook Jesus, trick Jesus, they're trying to trap Jesus, and they said, now Moses' law said that if someone is caught like this, they ought to be stoned to death. What do you say, Master? And the Bible says that Jesus, he simply reaches down, he falls down and begins to write something in the dirt with his finger, the Bible says. He got up and said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And before they started rearing back their arms to throw the stones at the woman caught in the very act of adultery, he gets back down and begins to write something else in the dirt. And the Bible never tells him what he wrote. But he gets up. And when he gets up, all that mob of people that accused her and condemned her and wanted to stone her and used the Bible to try to justify what they were saying, they were gone. And when Jesus got up, he looked at that woman who's standing there by herself, and he says, woman, where's all those that condemned thee? And she says, there are none more. Jesus looked at her and says, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I. He says, go and sin no more. We're to love others in grace. And we're to love others in forgiveness. And that's where we can kind of learn that we're his disciples. 2.5 years ago, I had the privilege of going to Ecuador on a mission trip. It was right before COVID. COVID actually started like while I was in Ecuador. I went with two of my classmates in seminary. They had gone 4 or 5 years in a row and always told me that. And I was just always wondered, like, man, I'd love to go with them. They always tell me these stories about going across the Amazon into these tribe areas that you have to have permission to get there. And so finally my time came up and I got to go with those guys. And so they was experiencing going. But the story is that five missionaries back in 1955, 1956, begin to go into this region over the Amazon River into some indigenous people groups that no one ever had been back there. And they started slowly beginning to minister to these Indian tribes. And so a guy by the name of Jim Elliott, a guy by the name of Nate Saint, and three other missionaries began to do that. They started making progress. All of a sudden, these missionaries made worldwide news in 1956, and those Indians stabbed with spears those five missionaries dead. Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and three other men, who their heart was just trying to reach people. Their heart was trying to be mission-minded. Their heart was trying to be Great Commission Christians. And they got killed. And so I had the privilege 2.5 years ago to go to that very area, go to that very tribe, to go across the Amazon to simply meet those people. And we had a wonderful meeting. I've told our church a little bit about that. But get this, we're talking about forgiveness. Nate Saint's children, when he died, as a martyr stabbed by this Indian tribe, Nate Saint's two kids were 9 and 10 years old, a son and a daughter. When they became freshmen, and a junior and a freshman in high school, they accepted Christ as their personal Savior, these kids of their daddy who got killed on the mission field. And they got saved. And they wanted to follow Christ in believer's baptism. And so they began to ask, could we go back to the Amazon? Could we go from the States back to Ecuador over to the Amazon? Could we be baptized in the Amazon River where our dad gave his life, was killed for the cause of the gospel? And they said, yeah, we'll try to work that out. And they connected with people. They got that set up. When they went to the Amazon, right there outside the boundaries of where those tribes were, they got baptized. And two of the very Indians that baptized them had been converted. Two of the very Indians that helped kill those, or was part of killing those missionaries, had simply surrendered their lives. They had accepted Christ, and here they were. And they were baptizing these two children of someone they had killed earlier. And lo and behold, the Indians that baptized them prayed, let's pray before we baptize. And the Indians said, Lord, we know that what took place here 15 years ago didn't please you. And Lord, we know what we're going to do today will please you. Forgiveness, here goes, forgiveness transforms lives. And Jesus said, we're to what? We're to love others as I have loved you. And how did he love them? In grace. He loved me in grace. And in forgiveness. Your life can go on. Your life can go forward. I forgive them. And by that, people will know that you're my disciples. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. There's some things you can know. There's some things you can be assured of. There's some things that you can have no doubt about. That is that, number one, God loves you. Number two, God wants to save you. And number two, if he saves you, he'll keep you saved. And he'll put a desire inside us to live for him, reach out to others, and try to be obedient to his commandments. You're here today, and God's never done that. Or if you're here today and God's done that, but your life don't measure up, just right where you are, deal with that with the Lord. Just deal with that. And thank him for loving you and loving me and loving us in grace and forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for John and his writings. We thank you for this wonderful book of 1 John. We thank you for this great chapter 2. Father, we pray that we can know, that we can go through this world knowing, without worrying, without wondering, without guessing whether we're Christians or not, or saved or not, or going to heaven or not. So we pray that you just put it in our lives. We pray, Father, we'd be like these Indians and like these children of this missionary Nate Saint. Father, we just forgive them in Christ. And we follow Christ in obedience. And then we get to live the life of all lives. Without any grudges. Without any bitterness. Without anything on the inside to someone else. We just love them as you love us. And then, Lord, how refreshing is that? Lord, speak to folks today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us an invitation. If we can help you this morning, you come.
I'll say yes. Lord, yes, to your will and to your way, I'll say yes. Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey when your spirit speaks to me. With my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes. Lord,